Let's pray together as we come to God's Word. We don't really come with our Bibles anymore, do we? Phones and things like that. Well done, a few of you. I'm not going to ask you to wave your Bible if you come with it, but I just feel that maybe in your heart, in your imagination, take hold of the Word. If you've got a phone, there you go. Take hold of it. And there's something in that. There's something in this taking hold of the Word of God. I'm learning this at the moment more and more. Sometimes I don't know what to say, and I just pick it up and read it. And often it doesn't even matter what. I'm in 2 Chronicles at the moment, but I read it, and something happens. And sometimes I don't even understand what I'm reading. I don't get it fully, but something happens because it's his holy, inspired word. We've got to feast on it. Feast for you, if you haven't, just imagine you've got your favorite Bible, the one you always read. Take it in hand and say, Lord, we're holding on to your word for us today. We love your word. We love it. Lord, we thank you for it, for the good bits, that's all good, but the easy bits, and we even thank you for the hard bits. And we pray for ourselves and for our gathering in this moment that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, would be like a light shining on it. That we would have a revelation, a word revealed to us that would bring hope where we are feeling hopeless. Faith where we are feeling faithless. Belief where we are wrestling with unbelief. Healing where we are carrying sickness. And sight where we are blind. Come, Holy Spirit, reveal your word to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I had a very non-Adventy word that I was going to share, but I'm not going to share it because I'm going to save it because it just didn't feel the right thing to bring in the end. So I'm sharing. It's a bit of a repeat, but I think that's okay too. I was listening on Friday evening to Daniel Chandon this. Talking about Peter, and I started my mind turning to him a little bit, and I want to talk about Peter today, and he's restored, and I want to talk about it in the light of what we've been talking about over the last 3 Sundays, this being empowered by the Holy Spirit, being baptized by the Holy Spirit, because I think this is key. This is going to kind of wrap up all of these kind of topics that we've been looking at over the past few sort of weeks, maybe since September. It's kind of part 3 of this series on the Holy Spirit. So I want to look at this moment in Peter's life. So John 21:15-19, I'm going to read a bit of a section, I'll give a bit of context afterwards, and we'll kind of unpack it a little bit and see where we go. So when they had finished eating, this is after the resurrection, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt. Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God, with which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." So all this happened after the resurrection of Jesus. The disciples were fishing. Now, despite having seen that Jesus was alive, they don't seem to have quite grasped at this point the full implications of why and what this was about. Because they'd kind of gone back to what they knew, didn't they? They'd picked up their nets. I think it was Peter who said, "I'm going fishing." And the other guys go, "Well, all right, then we'll come along." That was my kind of take on it. So they'd gone fishing. Quite reminiscent, isn't it, of when this journey started for them. They'd gone back to that point. While they were fishing, Jesus appears to them on the shore. They didn't recognize him at first. There's a whole thing there about kind of resurrection bodies and all sorts of things, but we'll leave that for another time. But they'd had a really bad night. They had caught nothing. Jesus rocks up, says to them, "Just cast on the other side, fish in another place." And they have this amazingly massive haul of fish. And then comes this moment. Do you love these moments of recognition? You know, the guys on the road to Emmaus. And they have this moment of recognition. They recognize Jesus. They twig, it's him, the penny drops. And then Peter, being Peter, can't wait to get the nets in and row ashore. So he does this odd thing. He puts his clothes on and then he dives into the water. I don't get that. So he gets dressed, he dives, he swims to the shore while the others kind of drag the nets in. And then they have breakfast. I'll pick up reading in verse 15. It says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter," now listen to this, this is important. He said, "Simon." There was that moment in his life where he was given this new name. We know this, that Peter was the name that Jesus had given Simon Peter. He called him this at his commissioning, this foundational figure in the church. He'd given him this name, Peter. Simon means reed, Peter means rock. This is really important. Why is that? I think these little few words, and you look closely at them, they're full of choice. Choices that are being put before Peter at this moment of recommissioning in his life. There's a looking back to what happened, but there's a looking ahead too. Now, I think Peter would have been really raw about this. You know, this was only, you know, days after his denial of Christ. And it would have really touched a raw nerve within him. Just listen to what it said about that. "Truly, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night," Jesus said to him, "before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." You will deny that you know me three times. And obviously Peter says, no. But then he does, doesn't he? Now, I don't think Jesus is saying this. He's not calling him Simon to make him feel bad. I think this is all about the moment. This is all about the direction, the trajectory that Peter was on. And he had a choice to make in the midst of it. Jesus wasn't saying to Peter, "Look, you've stuffed it up. You've blown it, so I'm going to rub it in. I'm going to withdraw that call, that commission that I placed upon you where it fit in terms of the time scales." Do you know, if that were the case, then none of us would be sat here today, would we? None of us would be sat in this place if we had kind of stuffed it up in some way. We had denied Christ in some way. None of us would have been here. But Jesus isn't doing that to make him feel bad. I think he's putting this decision before him. He's saying, "Fella, you've got a choice to make. You've mucked it up, but you've got a choice. You can be a reed or you can be a rock. You can be a reed or you can be a rock. You know, Jesus continues this interaction with Peter, and he asks Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And I wonder, who are these? Who are these? Now, I did a bit of reading. Some suggest Jesus could have almost pointed to his fishing boats. Do you love me more than these? They agree it's probably not what he was meaning, but do you love me more than these? It could be. What Jesus is saying is, do you love me more than you're fishing? It's a fair question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Do we love you more than our professions? Do we love you more than our families? Do we love you more than our stuff, our things, our houses? Because what Jesus is looking for is lordship. He's looking for that above any other. You know, what we talk about is idols, don't we? Stuff that takes his place in our lives. So he could have been saying that, do you love me more than these? But the reality is he's probably saying, do you love me more than these? And he's looking at his disciples. And I just wonder for Peter if it was another one of those moments where he just kind of swallowed, gulped, remembering what he had said about never denying Christ. They would have been looking on, spectators in this incredibly poignant moment. And as I said, awkward. You wonder if, as Jesus asked the question, there was not this knot forming in Peter's belly, another wave of regret as he remembered his response to Jesus' comment about someone betraying him just days before. You know, even if all Peter said, maybe just then, pointing to the disciples around him, fall away on account of you, I never will. That's what he said. And then what happened? He denies him. So you got this really raw moment in Peter's life, and then Jesus goes on and the conversation continues. And to help us understand this, we've got to look at the different words. I think there are actually five. There are a number of different words, but the three main ones, and I always talk about this at weddings, there's the word eros, which is like a romantic love. There's the word philio, which is kind of a brotherly, sisterly love. It's a family love, but it can also mean sort of admiration. But then there's the word agape or agape. This is sacrificial, self-giving love. You know, when God says, for God so loved the world, the word there is God sacrificially loves the world. He gives his only son. So there's three words, and the two that are used in this passage are philio and agape. Okay, now I want to just make a little confession here. Okay, that there's something called eisegesis. This is what they taught me at college. Exegesis, what we read out of the passage. Eisegesis is sometimes we read into the passage. Okay, I confess right now, I might be doing a little bit of eisegesis. There's debate about whether there is a significance in the use of the words that Jesus uses. So I'm just doing a little disclaimer, all right? But I don't think what I'm saying is heretical. And actually, it could be what Jesus is leaning towards in this passage, particularly when you read on to his description of Peter's death. So I think we're on okay. We're on safe ground. We're legal. Is that right? So Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than these? And the word that Jesus uses for love is agape. All right? Do you agape me? Do you love me with a self-giving, self-sacrificing, laying your life down kind of love? Peter replies, yes, I filio you. Brotherly love, admiration. So Jesus is up here. Filio love is good. It's different. I think Jesus is up here. Peter's down here. Do you agape me? Love me with a self-giving, self-sacrificing, lay your life down kind of love. And how does Peter respond? I filio. I admire you. Like a brother. And Jesus says, take care of my sheep. This is the bit that grabbed me. So we're here, yeah? Then Jesus says, Simon, do you filio me? So he goes from agape to filio. And this is where Peter takes offense. Why do you keep asking me this? Of course I love you. But can you see what happened? I just wonder, I do wonder. I'm not saying this is what Jesus meant, but it seems like it could be. Agape is the level, is the standard. You know, it's God's standard, it's Jesus' standard. You look at Jesus' life and what do you see? You see agape. You see it, don't you? You see it in the way he is with people. And so wonderfully, don't you, as he's sweating like drops of blood. That's agape. He's fulfilling the mission that God, no, that he had stepped into and God had offered and invited him to step into. Agape. So there's the standard. But then it drops. It seems. Suddenly they're both talking about filio. Brotherly love. Admiration. Jesus would have known what lay before Peter. And he would have known that filio was not enough. Wasn't enough. Admiration was not enough for what Peter faced. You know, tradition has it, and it is pretty, you know, they're pretty sure that Peter died in AD 66 and he was crucified upside down. Admiration ain't enough, is it? Agape is. You ain't going to do it for admiration, but you will do it for agape. Let's talk about how Peter, where they go on to. Because you read on in the passage and you get to the fact that Jesus starts talking about Peter's death. And I was puzzled by this when I read it. Let me read it to you. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you stretched out your hand and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. I was puzzled by that because it seems to be painting a picture of Peter's death being a natural death in his old age. You know, what he's describing there is someone who has got old and needs caring for. And as I read this, as I followed on from these sort of conversations I was thinking about with regards to the way Jesus was asking how Peter loved him, I got to the end of verse 18, and what Jesus seemed to be describing was this picture of Peter's death from natural causes, basically just growing old. And I wondered, was this part of the choice that Peter was being given? You've got a choice here, Peter. You can filio me, and this will be the outcome. You'll grow old and die. Or you can agape me, and the journey will be very, potentially very different. Does that make sense? It feels like there's a choice being offered to him. I was reading a little book about this, and it talked about the language that's used in this description, and there's a play on words here that I wouldn't have seen, but people far more cleverer than I did pick up on it, suggested that the language, this word dress that's used in verse 18, was a kind of play on words, and it's used for getting dressed, but it specifically also means to gird
or bind a belt or rope around one's clothes.
Suggested, some scholar, that this was a nod towards Peter's arms being strapped to the cross and bound to the cross where he was hung upside down. So, I don't know, it just seems to be pointing towards this. These choices that Peter had before him in this interaction with Jesus on the beach that day. He's basically saying, you can be Simon, who you were. Or you can be Peter, who you are commissioned to be. You can love me in this, with this admiration, brotherly love, or you can love me in a self-sacrificing, self-giving, laying your life down kind of way. The choice is yours. The outcomes will be very different, but the choice is yours. And this is such a pivotal moment for Peter, isn't it? We knew that before we start unpacking some of the language, but this was a pivotal moment in this man's life. He had a choice to make. Maybe mediocrity, or martyrdom, or rock. Admiration, laid down, self-sacrificial lover of Christ. Choices, living for self, dying to self. Living for Christ, liking Christ or living for Christ. Lordship or liking. And as I've said, mediocrity or martyrdom. The last words that Jesus speaks in this little snippet, I know it goes on, is he says to Peter, the invitation is to follow him. And that's the word that really God laid on my heart as I prayed and thought about today, and he confirmed it. He's saying, follow me. And the question that I have is, what does it mean to follow him? What does it mean to follow him? What do these words mean? What does it look like to you to say, yes, I want to follow you with an agape kind of love? Self-giving, self-sacrificing, life-laying down kind of love. What does that look like? What's the extent of that, the impact of that? How does it touch my day-to-day life? How does it touch me and impact me when I go to the place where God has called me to be, to work, the family's place, the street that he's placed me in? What does it look like when I walk out this door? Because surely that's got to be the most important thing about what we're talking about today. It's got to make a difference, hasn't it? And I was thinking about this in the light of what we've been thinking about over the last few months. Because I think it looks like what we've been talking about. If we're going to love God, follow Christ, with this agape, self-giving, self-sacrificing love, we're going to follow him, then he's going to lead us into being part of this advancing kingdom. Does that make sense? He's going to lead us into restored identity. Yeah? He's going to lead us into intimacy with the Father, isn't he? He's going to lead us into being servants of all, humbly serving whoever he puts before us. But do you know what it all hinges on? Peter had a choice, didn't he? He could admire Jesus. And we have a choice. We could admire Jesus, but it will limit the impact that he can have in us and through us. It will limit the extent to which we can walk in each of those five areas that we are going to lay as foundations in our church. And as we build upon, we will see his hope and glory revealed in us and through us in this community. That's what I believe. But it hinges on being empowered by the Holy Spirit. I believe that so wholeheartedly. You know, what happened next
What happened next? Acts 1, verse 4. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's the key. If Peter had circumnavigated that bit, if he'd have said, "Hey, come on, let's go," then there would have been lack and limit to the impact that he would have had for the kingdom of God in all those areas we've been talking about. That's what I believe. But because they waited, and God fulfilled his promise. He went on. I mean, we just read on the day of Pentecost, the days ahead. People being miraculously healed and transformed, and took a bit of flack for it, didn't they? So I want to finish with where we started, with when we lit this candle. Hope-filled waiting. Hope-filled waiting. We need the baptism. We need the infilling to overflowing. We need what we've been talking about in this, and we've been seeing when Amy was sploshed, submerged, immersed in the water. We need that, don't we? We do, is the answer to the question. We need it. And we need it moment by moment, almost. Sometimes when we avail ourselves, we open ourselves to him, but actually this is a daily thing, but we need his filling. So the disciples were told to wait, and they waited. And that was the key. That was the key to them walking forward in this sort of agape love of Christ.